Some foreign languages, like Spanish, for instance, are similar enough to English that some parts are recognizable. For example, here is the first verse from our scripture reading from just a few minutes ago. Even if you don't know any Spanish, you can probably figure out who this is, and this, and this, and this, right? You know the story, and you recognize all the letters. So it's pretty simple to decipher Jesu Christu, and Maria, and Jose, and Espiritu Santo. That's not very difficult. By contrast, the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written not only uses different words than English, it also uses a different script. We can still make some guesses about what sounds various letters might represent, but in many cases we'd be wrong. For example, this first letter looks like the English T, and in fact it's the same sound in Greek. And the third letter looks like it should make a U sound, and in fact it does. However, this looks like the English R. Excuse me, it looks like the English P. It's actually in Greek, the R sound. And this last one, this looks like the English W, but it's the O sound in Greek. And this is why when we see something confusing, we use the expression, it's all Greek to me. Now, I spent 7 years studying Greek. So actually, this isn't Greek to me in the way that the saying is trying to convey. It's just Greek. But when I see this same verse in Chinese, I have no clue where to begin. Now, some of you think this is easy to read, but it's all Greek to me, by which I mean it is definitely not Greek. It is Chinese. Even though I know exactly what it says, I can't make any sense of it because it's just so different from any language I know. And I share this today because I think this is the essential problem that people throughout history have had with God. God is so different from anything we've ever seen before that it's almost impossible to understand what God may be like. The Bible agrees that God is beyond our comprehension. Job declares, God does great things beyond our understanding. Psalm 145 agrees, great is the Lord. His greatness no one can fathom. On the day of his greatest triumph, the completion of the temple for God, Solomon recognized its utter inadequacy. Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, not even the highest heavens, can contain you. How much less this temple I've built? And God agrees, announcing through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Even the brainiac Paul conceded how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Okay, so we certainly can't figure out God entirely, but that doesn't mean we can't know anything. After all, we are created in God's image, meaning there's some similarities between us and God, even if we're also very different. Beyond that, Paul acknowledges that we can know other things about God simply by looking at nature. Because what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Paul's saying that by looking at what God created, we can deduce a few things about the Creator. For example, it's obvious that God is very powerful and loves beauty. I mean, it's imprecise, but that's a start. So from the perspective of an English speaker, maybe we could say that God is more like Greek than Chinese. Because some things about God are similar to what we already know from being human, and other things are completely different. The problem is trying to figure out which is which. And this has been the conundrum of history. God keeps revealing himself, and yet people keep misunderstanding him, even calling God him. A bit weird, since the very first thing we learned in the Bible is that reflecting the image of God required creating both a man and a woman. Neither one can adequately express what God is like. Our cultural approaches to gender further distort the picture when we reduce God to a him. English just doesn't give us an appropriate pronoun. But that's only the beginning of the ways that humans kept misinterpreting God. For example, in one moment, God would be gracious. People just assumed he was some kind of supernatural Santa Claus who would give them whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. In other moments, God would step back patiently to let us learn from our mistakes rather than rushing in to rescue us right away. People declared he was absent, distant, or just non-existent. God is too much bigger than we are and too different for us to understand accurately. It would be like a mosquito trying to understand how the world economy works. So, despite all of the ways God revealed himself throughout creation, prophets, and interventions in human history, over and over, people kept jumping to false conclusions. It's not just that they couldn't understand God fully. It's that they understood God falsely. Of course, I made these same mistakes when I first tried figuring out God. As a new Christian late in high school and early in college, my initial understanding of God was based on my parents. From growing up in an affluent, educated, intact, white American family, I assumed that God was kind and generous, but also strict, so do not make him mad. I assumed that God cared a lot about my happiness, my performance, my behavior. Not so much about social justice issues, because that just wasn't a big topic in my home growing up. So I started there, but as I began reading the Bible, things got more complicated. Sometimes God seemed like a distant king. Other times, like a close friend, or even a doting mother. For example, I found the angry God that we read about recently from Exodus 32 hard to reconcile with the patient and compassionate God of Exodus 34. Which was God? Furious or forgiving? I couldn't figure it out. Maybe you struggled with this too. So often, we see God not as God is, but as we are. We project all of our own assumptions and preferences and perspectives onto God. So Republicans and Democrats and rich and poor, each different ethnicity or nationality, assume that God loves and hates basically the same people that they do. People currently enjoying power and privilege believe that God wants to maintain order. People without power or privilege assume God wants a revolution. At an individual level, we do the same thing. I project my personality, my pet peeves, my values, desires, or anxieties onto God, and I create God in my image rather than the other way around. God is beyond our ability to fully figure out. But how could God make it easier for us to understand what he's really like so that we could be in a relationship? Some of you know the old story about a farmer who was washing his hands one December day, cold day, like today. He's sitting there washing his hands at the kitchen sink and looks out the kitchen window and sees a bird outside on one of the branches. And, you know, its leaves have all fallen, right? It's cold out. And the bird should have flown south with her friend months ago, but now there's no way that she's going to be able to survive the winter. The farmer realizes the only way to rescue that little bird is to bring her inside the house. So he opens the window and then he whistles and he waves in the most friendly way possible, trying to invite the bird in. The bird is freezing outside. But the farmer is so big, so different, that she's terrified of him. There is no way she's going to fly in there. The farmer reasons, well, maybe she feels safer with a bigger opening, right? So he goes to the front door and he opens it all the way wide. He whistles and he waves. Bird's not moving. He's, I got it. And so he goes and gets some breadcrumbs and he starts in the foyer and walks all the way down the steps and out the little pathway of over down, right to the base of the tree. Of course, this hungry bird sees the breadcrumbs and flies down and starts, you know, angry, eagerly gobbling up all of the breadcrumbs. But every time she gets too close to the house, her fear overwhelms her hunger and she flies away. And he lays out more breadcrumbs. The same thing happens again. And she can feel the warmth from the foyer, but it's just too scary. So she returns to shivering in the tree. Farmer doesn't know what to do. If only I could become a bird, the farmer reasons. Then I could fly out and sit next to that bird and show her that I'm safe and I care about her suffering. And then I could fly into the house and show her that it's warm and safe in here. And then she'd understand my heart. If only I could become a bird, she'd understand what I'm really like. And then she'd follow me inside so that I could save her. I tell you this story because this is what God did at Christmas. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, this Greek word, logos, it means more than just a word. It means like the final word, the whole story. In the beginning was the whole story. And the whole story was God. It was God, but we couldn't quite understand it. We kept distorting it and getting it wrong. So after trying so many ways to communicate with us, finally, the Word became human and made His home among us. Jesus was God in a form we could understand more easily. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is God in a form that we can see and touch. This Advent season, we're in a sermon series, as Andrew mentioned earlier, called What Child Is This? In which we're exploring the meanings of the many names given to Jesus. And today, as you said, I'm talking about Jesus. Of course, every time I've announced this anywhere, people go, "Wow, I think every sermon seems to be about Jesus." That's true. Today, we're actually talking about Jesus the name. We read earlier that when Mary and Joseph were pregnant, the angel told Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is the English form of Yesu, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. It means, literally, God saves. Jesus was God coming to save. So in one sense, that is the most perfect name in the world. But in another sense, it was a really weird choice. Any of you who are parents know how much you labored to choose your child's name. Michelle, my wife, and I, we are terrible at this. So we'd often try out different names for like a month or so just to see which one stuck. And, you know, we thought a lot about the meaning of each name and how it sounded with Swaim, right? Sam Swaim, with a lot of S's, right? Hopefully you wouldn't have a list. We didn't really think that stuff through. So, you know, we also wanted to be clever. You know, we tried to choose names that no one else was using, so it'd be clear that our kids are special. Now, when I was born, a lot of you are in my generation, when I was born, everybody I knew, every boy I knew was named Dave or Dan or Joe or John or you know, Mark or Mike or Matt, right? There were a couple of Kevins, that was it. This is long before all the Aidens, the Tatens, and Kais that are popular today. So, when Michelle and I were going to name our first son, we chose a name nobody would say. Noah. Yeah, well, so some of you know that that turned out to be the 27th most popular boy name that year, and soon shot up to number one. Not as clever as we thought. So the next time, we decided to really be even more edgy. We named our daughter Zoe. No one will think of that! Of course, you know, that name became extremely popular that year, and even more so in the years since. I mean, clearly, Michelle and I just aren't very good at this. But apparently, we're better at it than God is. Because the ancient historian Josephus reports that in the era that Jesus lived, Jesus was the most common name by far in Israel. There are multiple examples of people with that name in the New Testament, and many more in history books. So you can imagine Mary and Joseph hearing that name and thinking, "Really? Like, Jesus? So you had all eternity to think up this name, and Jesus was like the best you could do. Why not give him a cool sounding name? You know, something special, or to make the point different. You know, people were choosing the name restaurant. They have the same struggle. You know, a lot of them end up sounding kind of the same. Just right around here. There's Joe's American Bar and Grill in Woburn, and Joe Sent Me in Waltham, and Joe Fish in Redding, and Joe Pizza in Winchester, and Jake and Joe's Sports Grill in Waltham, and Joe's Waterfront in downtown Boston. I mean, there are hundreds of others like this. So along comes a new chain in the 90s. Wanted to make it clear they are different than all those other restaurants. You know, something special, better. Cut above, so they called themselves Not Your Average Joe's, so nobody would confuse them with the riffraff nearby. And this is what we might have expected God to do when coming to earth. Take a name like Mr. Miracles, or Not Your Average Jesus, so that we know that he was special and different. There are lots of ways that God could have done this. Not just the name. He could have been taller than everybody else, like Shaquille O'Neal. You know, this photo is even more impressive when you notice that Simone Biles is wearing very high heels. Or God could have been stronger than everybody else, like Dwayne Johnson. Right? Or a snazzier dresser, like Elton John. Or just more handsome than everyone else, like Pastor Robert. But God didn't do that. Because God was making the opposite point. He's saying, I'm not that big. In order to make it easier for you to know me, I'm becoming just like you. God specifically chose the Israelites because there was nothing remarkable about them. They weren't famous for anything yet that would make people think they deserved this more than anyone else. They were just like everyone else. So he came to ancient Israel as a normal-looking man with olive skin and dark hair, just like everyone else. And you know those people who are disproportionately questioned by TSA? They probably look a lot more like Jesus than I do. Jesus dressed the same as everybody around him. Spoke the same language, ate the same food, shared the same customs. He took the name Jesus, just like everyone else. To say, I am your average Joe. I'm becoming one of you, so that you can see what my character is really like. The book of Hebrews explains, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is God in the flesh. But because God was trying to relate to us, Hebrews also says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, like us. Fully human in every way. Jesus is God saving us, which is what his name truly means. But in order to do that, he had to become one of us. God was becoming the bird in order to help the bird understand what he's like and follow him to salvation. And it wasn't just that God looked like a person. He shared our struggles as well. Hebrews continues that in Jesus we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Think about that. I mean, what are you tempted with? I'm not going to actually call it out. I just... Anger? Anxiety? Pride? Fear? Lust? Gossip? Cynicism? Impatience? Jesus was too. He was just like us. This would be like a farmer not only becoming a bird in appearance, but also really being a bird, choosing to to feel the cold and shivering on that tree branch and the hunger, you know, aching for the next meal. That's what God was willing to do in order to save us. And just think of that sacrifice. He went from being the king of the universe to a wrinkled baby shivering and weak outside the womb. Jesus became just like us. So Jesus understands our traumas and temptations. You know what it's like to be ridiculed or rejected? Yeah, so does Jesus. You know what it's like to be angry? So does Jesus. You know what it's like to be a hormonal teenager or a confused kid? Yeah, Jesus has been there. You know what it's like to lose those you love to death? Jesus does too. God chose the name Jesus in part to emphasize that he's just like us. He understands us, and he makes it as simple as possible for us to understand him a little bit better. Jesus was just like us, and Jesus was different. If the farmer became a bird, he'd feel the chill, but not the fear of going inside the house, because he's been there before. He knows what it's like. He wouldn't be afraid of those large, strange beings walking around inside, because he knows what they're like too. He's one of them. Likewise, Jesus is just like us. And really different. Jesus isn't afraid. You know, we all guess what God is like and what happens after you die. But not Jesus. He knows. Because he is God. So Hebrews explains, Jesus was tempted just like us. And yet, Jesus didn't sin. Okay, well, so that's different. But that's what can make us trust Jesus. To lead us where we want to go. In fact, it's the fact that Jesus is both just like us and totally different that makes him able to save us, which is what his boring name, Jesus, really means. As we follow Christ today, this has been the model for High Rock from the very beginning. We've intentionally planted ourselves in communities where people would recognize us as their neighbors because we're just like them. We enjoy similar things. We attended similar schools. We worked at similar jobs. We live in similar homes. We have similar dreams for ourselves or for our children. When I was not a Christian, I was invited to church where I expected to meet people who were backward and boring and ignorant. Instead, met people who were interesting, fun, and friendly. Some of them played sports like I did, and some of them told jokes like I did, and some of them wanted to do well in school like I did. In many ways, they were just like me. And yet, so different, I discovered, because the Spirit of God was in me. It made them love strangers and even their adversaries in ways that I never expected. But I found very appealing. It made them hopeful when I was ready to be cynical. It made them generous when I tended to be greedy. It gave them peace when I was anxious. They were enough like me to relate to me, and yet enough different to be able to lead me somewhere I wanted to go, but had no idea how to get. They were my bridge to God. And once I met God, I started changing too. My priorities shifted. So that, for example, I started to love people more than money. I started trusting God in situations that previously I thought were all up to me. Those Christians were the bridge that God used to get to me. This is what Jesus was doing. He became just like his neighbors. Except that the Spirit of God was in him, which made him very different. And that's what made him the perfect bridge between God, God beyond our understanding, and the human that God loves and wants to be reconnected with. By coming as Jesus, God showed us what he's really like. Now, from looking at nature, people could see that God was powerful. But from looking at Jesus, we discovered what nature can't tell us. God loves the poor. and the excluded. That he's patient, but he hates it when we hurt each other. That he embraces sinners and he's eager to forgive. That he not only has the power to create, but also the power to heal and even power over death. What we learn most of all when God came as Jesus is that he's full of grace and truth. You know, most of our distortions of God come when we choose either one of these over the other. Either we think that God's a big pushover who just loves too much to really do anything in response to evil, or we think that God is rigid and rule-obsessed, so he can't possibly love people like us. We imagine a God who's full of grace, or a God who's full of truth. But when God came as one of us, whom we could see and hear and touch and talk with, we discovered that, in fact, he is fully both. Committed to justice and goodness, and compassionate towards people who stumble. Now, I still don't have God figured out. Frankly, I still have my wife all figured out. Right? In fact, the more I get to know her, the more mysterious I find her. She's a person, which means that she's complex and full of surprises, and yet I know her well enough to love her very deeply. How much more true is that of God? God's mysterious and full of surprises and impossible to ever fully comprehend. As soon as I think I've got God all figured out, that's the surest sign that I understand less than ever. But through Jesus, we can get to know enough about God to love him or her or them or whatever you're going to say very deeply. This is why, although I read every part of the Bible, I spend most of my time reading about Jesus. Especially in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as a confused young Christian, it was those places that really helped me understand what God is really like. The Scriptures are all equally inspired. But they're not all equally important. Jesus is the centerpiece. He is the grace and truth of God, the whole story in the flesh. It's also why I never defend Christianity anymore. You know, Christianity has come to represent just another self-interested political position today. So when people ask me about questions about Christianity and they expect me as a pastor, you can't really there and defend it, I don't really have any interest in that. I just want to talk about Jesus. I've seen that while lots of people are suspicious and even angry about Christianity, everyone seems to love Jesus. Even people of other religions find Jesus appealing. As Christians in the world, we need to follow Jesus by embodying God's grace and truth. Like Jesus did. You know, in our political sphere, in recent decades, I have been distressed to see how many Christians seem willing to abandon grace in favor of what they perceive as truth. I think they did great damage to the message of Jesus in America. More recently, it seems that many Christians are willing to let go of truth, too. We get so devoted to advancing our earthly agendas that we forget our greatest purpose in life. Being the bird, reflecting God's grace and truth in a way that can restore the vibrant relationship between God and the world he created. Christians, I know how polarized our society is today, and we're constantly programmed to believe that we have to choose one side or the other, and then defend that at all costs. That's even just more true during this whole impeachment process. But by doing that, we're teaching others not to trust us. And we're only reinforcing their false notions of a God that is either a toothless pushover or a heartless tyrant. God came as Jesus to prove that neither is true. So we're only really following Jesus when we cling to both grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, truth matters. And grace does too. We cannot compromise on either of these in order to advance our political or economic or any other agendas. At an individual level, Often we think that pointing people to Jesus requires pretending to be perfect, you know, somehow better than others are. But this is the opposite of what Jesus did. Taking the name Jesus emphasized how similar he was, so that he'd be relatable. If we want to become bridges to God, like Jesus was, then we're better off being honest, admitting that we struggle just as much as they do. That's how we tell the true story, that God saves sinners and strugglers like all of us are. Grace and truth. How about you? Do you tend to emphasize God's grace or God's truth in the way that you relate to others? In the way that you consider your own shortcomings? How about in your approach to political debates? How could you follow Jesus more fully by embracing both of these virtues? Jesus came that first Christmas to be the bird, to build a bridge between God and the people God loves. If you follow Jesus, then how are you being a bridge between God and the people God loves? How are you living out God's grace and truth in a way that others can see and relate to and respond to? Beyond helping others discover more of what God is like, my dream for you this Advent and Christmas season is that you would get to know God better by getting to know Jesus even more. The regular Joe who shows us what God is really like. And that God saves. It's what his name means. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.